Thank you, Sierra, and thank you, Chandra. Today I wanted to share a message entitled, But What About the Animals? Now, we know for sure that God loves animals, right? I mean, would everyone agree with that? Yes? In fact, you know, it is said that Adam and Eve wept more bitterly at the sight that a single leaf, maybe not a single leaf, but a leaf was in the stages of death. It is said that he wept more bitterly than we do for our loved ones today. And if that's the case, how much more would God weep for his creation, whether it be a lowly bird or a lion or a dog or whatever it may be? So I want to share a biblical perspective, and we'll use a little bit of a spirit prophecy to affirm certain statements. And I'm going to also make this qualifier. If you do not agree with me, it's okay, right? Because this is not a salvational issue. But I want to present you some scripture that may at least get you in the process of perhaps thinking about, is this a possibility? And my conviction that it is, based on what limited scripture we have. But you can make a decision for yourself. And once again, the message is not a salvational message. If you say, hey, Pastor, I disagree with you, I would say, fine, that's okay. So I'm going to present to you what I've studied, and then I'll let you make a decision for yourself. Let's pray. Father God, as we go into scriptures, Father, make things clear. And I plead with you that you will not let me speak one word that is untrue, Lord. And if I have a misunderstanding of what your word is saying, before I even speak, I want to ask that you will close my mouth and that you will not allow me to speak. And Lord, that whatever I say will be in harmony with you, Lord. Bless your people here. I pray that the Holy Spirit will also work upon their hearts, not just in truth, but Lord, in spirit and in truth, and that you will inspire each one to be blessed by the worship service. We ask that you would just guide us here and direct our path. We ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. So if we can start the slideshow. So while we're waiting, from a show of hands, how many people have dogs here? Dogs? Quite a few of you. About a quarter. How many people have cats? Oh, there's a cat hater over here. How many people have both? Okay, we have a few that have both. Now, according to the American Veterinary Medical Association, 38% of households, not individuals, households actually in America own dogs. That comes to about 48 million dogs, right? Probably less in Korea and Asian countries, for you probably know why. I'm a vegetarian, by the way. I'm a vegetarian. About 25% of households in America own actually a cat, which comes out to about roughly 25 million cats. And the reality is, and the fact of the matter is, that our pets actually matter to us. And oftentimes, they are like family to us. In fact, you know, I often see pet owners, dog owners, refer to themselves like a man refers to their dog as, I'm your dog dad, or your dad's coming home soon, right? And we do the same thing with cats. I see ladies, it doesn't matter, men and ladies refer to themselves as a dog mom or a cat mom, which really shows us how much we care about our pets. And I know that I've visited several of your families. Many of you actually have dogs or cats. So, so we have several. There's a couple pictures there, yeah, that really shows that pets are part of our daily lives. So, this little guy, he has his own Instagram page, right? And he also has a Facebook. How many people do you think follow this little guy? 10.1 million followers on Instagram. Do you think Americans love our pets? Sure do. And I actually followed this guy on Instagram. His name is Tucker Butson. He's a 3-year-old golden retriever, and he has 3 million followers. I can barely break 100 followers. This guy has 3 million followers. This is my family. The older gentleman is my dad, and the one lady in the middle is my mom. And the girl old next to me, that's my youngest niece, Kristen. And I'm holding her dog. His name is Bean. Now, Bean, like a Mexican bean or what's that? Lima bean, whatever you want to call it. Any black bean, whatever you want to call it. But his name is Bean. And my niece has always wanted a dog for years. Ever since she was a smaller kid, she was always wanted a dog. But because she had allergies, they always had problems finding a dog. And eventually, they found Bean, and he was six months old at the time, and he's a Maltese, so he was supposed to be hypoallergenic. And so they got him, and it was like one of the best days of my niece's life. And it was something that she remembered and cherished. She got Bean in 2019, and one day, when he turned 2, they noticed some spots, dark spots on his skin, and they didn't think that much of it, but the groomer told, hey, you should maybe go to the vet, so they took him to the vet, and the vet didn't know what was going on. He thought maybe the dog had eaten rat poisoning, but they did a blood work, and nothing was showed up. So they told us to go to the emergency room, and we took Bean to the emergency room. They said, okay, we think your dog has autoimmune disease, and he's bleeding internally. But if you leave him here, we'll give him a blood transfusion, and in about 5 days, you can take him home. And so we left him there, and the next day, we get a call that Bean actually had passed away. And it really devastated my niece, right? She mourned for weeks. And my parents, they might like animals, but they don't show it out on the outside, right? Like, they're very stoic. But even then, they mourned the loss of this dog, which we love very much. And I mourned as well, not just for Bean, but for my niece, because she was going through so much sorrow, right? And so it made me think about, over the years, how do I answer the question as a pastor, as a parent? How do you answer the question, what happens to animals when they die? In fact, as a youth pastor, I've often got the question, and unfortunately I've experienced, maybe not unfortunately, maybe fortunately, depending the way you look at it, I've actually been able to minister to several kids when they lost their pets. And over the years, early on in my ministry, I struggled to answer that question. Will my dog be in heaven? Will my cat be in heaven? What happens to them? And I used to say something to the effect of, you know what? I don't know what happens to them, but God will take care of your pet. And while that is true, that always made me feel a little bit uneasy because I couldn't give a biblical example. And really, if I wanted to embellish scriptures, I can kind of make something up, but I didn't want to do that. And so I was always honest. I was like, I'm not exactly sure, but I know my answer was I know God loves your pet, and I hope to see them there someday. But today I have a different perspective on how to answer that question. What happens to my dog or my pet when they die? Once again, not a salvational issue, but it may help you as you deal with your children or your sibling or as a teacher or whatnot. So let's start with Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start from verse 26. Scripture says this, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. This is God speaking. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. NASB kind of says something similar. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish and the sea and so forth. And so scripture says that when God made Adam and Eve, he gave them a commission. He said, Adam, you are charged with the responsibility of either having ruling over the animal kingdom, or as the New King James Version says it, dominion over the creation. And so what does that mean that Adam was given dominion, or he was given to rule over the animals? Now, we have the Hebrew word that is used there is actually found multiple places. One place that it can be found is when referring to King Solomon. Now, Solomon's provisions for one day was 30. I'm going to skip that. And then I'm going to go to verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the, that's a typo, of the first of the river from Tepesh to Gaza, right? And so referring to Solomon's territory, the Bible says he had dominion. It was actually the same exact Hebrew word. Psalms, once again, referring to Solomon, Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son, and he shall have what? Dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Referring to Solomon's, or at least the king's territory, here's that word again, to rule or to have dominion. So what do you think God is saying that when he tells Adam, I want you to have dominion or rule over the creatures? What is God saying to Adam? What is his role? Yes, what individuals have a territory? A king or... Yeah, but he specifically uses the word to rule, to have dominion, which implies this is a kingly language, right? This is the language of royalty, which implies that God made Adam to be king over the animals. Now, just in case you doubt me, it's okay if you doubt me, it's okay. But Review and Herald, Ellen White says this, Adam was crowned as king in Eden. To him was given dominion over every living thing that God had created. The Lord blessed Adam and Eve with intelligence such as he had not given to the animal creation. He made Adam rightful sovereign over all the works of his hands. And so Adam had this role that he was king over creation. But here's a question to you. What happens when a king, what happens to his territory? What happens to the kingdom when a king is overthrown? Who does that kingdom now belong to? Whoever overthrows the king, right? And so it goes hand in hand. If the king is overthrown, his kingdom also goes with it, right? They actually go hand in hand. So the king no longer has dominion when he's overthrown. Rather, that dominion belongs to whoever conquers the king. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their dominion. They were conquered by Satan through temptation. And when Adam fell, guess what also fell? His kingdom, right? That explains why when Adam sinned, he was subject to sin, death, and suffering. All of his kingdom also suffered the same fate, right? Because as the king suffers, so does the kingdom suffer. When Adam became subject to sin and death, the door was now opened for all of creation to suffer the same consequences. Look at what Romans says, 5:12. Therefore, just as one man sin entered the world. Who is that one man that through which sin entered the world? Adam. But you're going to see later on that through another man, what Adam did, this other man undid. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67. I probably won't read the whole thing. At his creation, Adam was placed in dominion over all the earth, but by yielding to temptation, he was brought under the powers of Satan. I'm going to skip a sentence. When man became Satan's captive, the dominion which he held passed to his conqueror. He had surpassed that, sorry, he had usurped the dominion over the earth, which had been originally given to Adam. Because of Adam, the effects of sin, death, and suffering spread throughout the entire kingdom, throughout the entire creation. And now the world was a subject of the devil. Now, it seems so unfair for that animals and all of creation have to suffer for Adam and Eve's mistakes, isn't it? It does kind of sound like that. And to some degree, it's unfair for us, right? They made the mistake, but we suffered the consequences of that. But as his descendants, we are in the likeness of Adam, right? And we are also subject to sin, death, and suffering. And as the creation was his kingdom, it also suffered the same consequences as something under his rule. We can kind of think about it this way. If a kingdom, in any kingdom, the prosperity of a kingdom depends on who? Really, the king, right? So if you have a good king that is generous, that is merciful, the kingdom prospers and is blessed. But if you have a king that is wicked, is evil, is selfish, and it's greedier, but then the kingdom suffers because of the king, right? And we have many examples in scriptures. When Joseph and Jacob were in Egypt, when the Pharaoh was good to Joseph, and they knew Joseph, his people flourished, right? God's people flourished. But the Bible says when there came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, they were enslaved and they suffered greatly. We can also compare King David, who Israel prospered under David, and you can compare that to Manasseh, one of his descendants, who was an evil king, and Israel suffered under his rule. So it makes all the difference in the world what kind of king rules his kingdom, which explains why there's so much suffering and evil and pain in the world. But there's also good news, isn't there? I wouldn't be here if there wasn't good news. God had a plan to reclaim all that was lost by Adam. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says this. So then, as through one transgression, which was Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification, life to who? All men. Through one man, Jesus, that Jesus brought justify and died for the sins of every individual. And so in that sense, he died for all, right? And so the salvation plan was basically through one man, each individual, including Adam and Eve, would be redeemed. Sin entered the world because of one man, Adam. Adam was lost because of his sin, but not only for himself, but every single human being that came after them. And we take it further that even sin spread to all of creation because his kingdom was, the creation was his kingdom. But Romans also states that through another man, Jesus, Adam was rescued. Through one man, Jesus, Adam, and all of humanity was redeemed through the blood of Jesus. In every way that Adam failed, Jesus was victorious. Now, this is not going to be our message for today, but do you know why Jesus was tempted in the wilderness three times? It was those three specific temptations, because those were the three areas in which Adam and Eve failed, and in which Jesus went through the same temptation, and where Adam had failed, Jesus was victorious. So Jesus came here to show that even though Adam failed, he as the second Adam would be and could be victorious. We look at Romans 5:17, and there's also something very interesting in that language. For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, do you see any kingly language in that verse? Can you pick it out? What's a word, one word that points us to a kingly language? Reign, right? In fact, in the Greek, it means to rule, to reign, or to be king. Now, why would Paul use this specific language referring to the redemption of humanity, the redemption of Adam and Eve? The apostle writes in this kingly language, referring to Christ's work of redemption. And Paul seems to be hinting at that fact that Jesus will take the place of Adam as the new king. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 actually refers to Jesus as the second Adam, the new Adam. And as Paul points to Jesus as the new king, Jesus redeems. His ministry was to also redeem the former king, the previous king, Adam. And guess what? When you redeem Adam, guess what comes with it? The king and the kingdom comes with it, which means Adam's kingdom. There is a strong likelihood that Adam's kingdom is also redeemed. When Adam, the king, sinned, the kingdom was lost. Through one man, the kingdom was lost. But the Bible says through another one man, Adam was saved, which also implies a reverse process in which not only is Adam saved, all of creation should likely come with it. Paul seems to allude to the idea that all creation will also be redeemed by Jesus. Here's the Patriarchs and there's actually a couple verses, but it's okay. Patriarchs and Prophets. When man became Satan's captive, the dominion which he held passed to his conqueror. Thus Satan became the god of this world, based on 2 Corinthians 4:4. He had usurped the dominion over the earth, which he had originally been given to Adam. And here's the part I want to focus on. But Christ, by his sacrifice, paying the penalty of sin, would not only redeem man, but recover the dominion which he had forfeited. How did he forfeit that dominion? Through sin, right? Yes. So all that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second. Who's the second Adam? Jesus. Says the prophet, actually, I'm just going to skip that part. From the book Eternity Lost, it's a devotional. At his creation, Adam was placed in dominion over the earth, but by yielding to temptation, he became Satan's captive. The dominion passed to his conqueror. Thus, Satan became the god of this world, same idea. But Christ, by his sacrifice, would not only redeem man, but recover the dominion which he had forfeited. And all that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second. Very similar quote. So, Romans 8:20-21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of our God. Romans says that in the hope that the creation itself, not just human being, creation itself would also be set free from its slavery. Here's another one. Luke 3:6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, does this definitively say, absolutely prove that animals will be in heaven? No. But are there hints and allusions and maybe I would even say markers pointing us in that direction? I would say there's actually plenty of scriptures to make a strong case that not only God will save people, God will save animals, but there is no salvation plan for animals. Why? Because the only thing that God needs to do is save humanity, save Adam, and basically along with his kingdom, which is creation, comes with that salvational package, right? And so that's why that could explain why there is no salvation plan for in the Bible for animals. Jesus did not come to die for the sins of animals. Jesus came to die for the sins of humanity. Great controversy. At his creation, Adam was placed in dominion over the earth, but by yielding to temptation, in a way, it's actually very similar, so I'm going to skip it. And that dominion once consigned to Adam over the creation was forfeited by him, shall be given to Jesus. So we're going to skip that as well. I want to give you a couple more examples, and then we'll close. In the story of Noah, which everyone, I think, would know here, and in fact, I think this story is so popular that even the unchurched would have an idea of it. Did you know, by the way, even in China, there is actually the word for salvation in the Chinese characters consists of two thoughts: a boat and eight people. Does that remind you of something? It's very interesting. So apparently even this story of Noah and the Ark made it to China and who knows, thousands of years ago. So there's even hints there. But in the story of the Noah and the Ark, while I believe 100% that is literal and that there was a worldwide flood, it is also an illustration of salvation. An illustration of what? Salvation, right? And it's almost universally understood as such. The ark was God's plan of salvation for Noah and his family, right? So God was very specific. Build it yea long, this wide, with this material. I want you to build it this way. So it represented the specific plan of salvation for Noah and his family. But I want to ask you something else. Who else was in the ark? Animals, right? God could have only saved Noah, but he also included animals, right? And so if Noah's ark represented the salvational plan, is it by coincidence that God had animals enter the ark? And I would make the case it wasn't by coincidence. Of course, we also have biblical insights into that. We know that there will be animals in heaven. Isaiah 11, 6 and 7 says, the wolf shall lie with its dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and little child shall lead them. So I look forward to that day when we get to heaven, and really we really don't have to worry about the lion or the leopard or whatnot, because we are in harmony, right? And there will be, and the animals even will be restored to its original condition, right? In fact, you know, the Bible says that the lion will eat hay like an ox, right? Animals will be, lions will be vegetarian, by the way, right? So go figure. Yeah, horses, not just horses and cows, leopards, all of those guys will be vegetarian. So all of this is to ultimately say that our loving God has a plan for all of God's creation. Do I believe that God will save our beloved pets? My answer is a definite yes. And once again, you can disagree with me, and that's okay. But based on the scriptural evidence we have, God seems to be hinting that he does have a plan for them. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing our beloved pets in heaven. But I also look forward to seeing our friends in heaven. And I also look forward to see our family in heaven. But most of all, I look forward to seeing Jesus, my Savior, my all in heaven. So I hope that this message has brought you a little bit of hope, and that maybe this can kind of help you as you deal with the question from your kids, will animals be in heaven? And for me, I fully believe that God has a plan for them. So God bless you guys, and have a blessed Sabbath. Oh, the key word, thank you. The key word for today, kids, and someone was, Divya was actually saying that. I was like, what is she saying? But now I get it. It's, the key word for today, kids, is not just one word, but it's actually a phrase. God loves animals. All right. God bless you.